Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
The call to serve is the call to suffer. And the call to come to Christ is the call to serve Christ, and therefore the call to come to Christ is the call to suffer. Now that's not often mentioned in our presentations of Christianity today. That is often not understood in our concepts of Christianity today. But that is exactly what the Bible teaches, and that's really what Paul is getting at in 2 Timothy 1:12 when he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day." The last part of verse 12 is known widely by most Christians, probably because of that well-known hymn that's based upon this text. "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day," is the way the song goes. But that's only the last part of the verse. What does the first part say? "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." The call to serve is the call to suffer. At least it was for the Apostle Paul. Surely no one can deny that. For the Apostle Paul, the call to serve was the call to suffer. And for the Apostle Paul, the call to Christ was the call to serve, which was the call to suffer. You understand what I'm saying? That's all very clear. All you have to do is go back and study again Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road, and there can be no question that what I'm saying is true. It's easily verifiable by studying those three accounts, actually, in the book of Acts where his conversion is recorded. Well, at any rate, that's what we're talking about. Thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, October 20. You are listening to the Beacon Broadcast, and it remains on this station by the generosity of some of our radio listeners who are willing to help us financially with the cost of this broadcast. Counting the cost. Christ said a lot about that. We looked at one of the statements in the Kingdom Parable chapter in Matthew chapter 13, yesterday, and today we're going to take up the one that follows, the costly pearl, Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. Jesus said, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, as you know, Matthew chapter 13 contains a series of kingdom parables, and each one explains some aspect of the kingdom of Christ, some aspect of the gospel, some aspect of the nature of the kingdom, how people come into the kingdom, and what this kingdom is like. And this is one of those parables, one of the shorter ones. And I read it again, verse 45, Matthew 13. "Again, that word means here's yet another parable on top of the ones that have been given. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." What is that all about? Well, that is telling us that Christ is the pearl of great price. Christ is the pearl of great price. You've heard that phrase before, I'm sure. Well, this is where it comes from. Christ is the pearl of great price. In other words, the pearl that is of inestimable price. The pearl that is worth more than all the other pearls. This is the one that you want. This is the one that is worth having above all others. Whatever else might be considered valuable in this universe, there is one thing that is more valuable than anything else. What is that? Who is that? That is Christ. To have Christ is worth more than everything else put together. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. It might be the picture of a person who is going through life trying to find meaning in life. Many people are doing that. Disillusioned with this, let me seek over here. Disillusioned with that, let me seek over there. I've tried this, that doesn't satisfy. I've tried this, that doesn't satisfy. Very much like the book of Ecclesiastes. So the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now here's the part that is puzzling. What did the merchant man do to acquire the pearl of great price? He went and sold everything that he had so that he could acquire this pearl. How does that fit in with the kingdom of heaven? How does that fit in with the gospel? We don't buy Christ, no. But in a sense, yes. And this does sound contradictory to some, but of course there's nothing in the Bible that is contradictory. It is looking at truth from a different angle. On the one hand, promise of the Bible is that Christ is offered freely, and he is. He is offered freely. The book of Isaiah tells us that we can buy him without money and without price. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Therefore, the poorest man on earth has as much opportunity to have Christ as the richest man on earth. In fact, I think I can go further and say the poorest man on earth has greater opportunity to obtain Christ than the richest man on earth. In one sense, the opportunity is the same, isn't it? The opportunity is the same. As someone has said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There are no rich people, no poor people, no great people, no insignificant people. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everybody who comes to Christ comes the same way, by repentance and faith and humility, and the ground is level, and nobody's bigger than anybody else, and nobody's smaller than anybody else. We all come the same way. We all obtain the same salvation. We all have the same standing in Christ. Praise God. Hallelujah. These are wonderful truths. And this is what I believe, and this is no doubt what you believe as well. But we're not talking about buying this in terms of earthly value. We're not talking about purchasing Christ as a wealthy man might purchase Christ and could purchase him better because he has more wealth. That's not the idea here. But the idea here is, and the key to it, I think, in verse 46, is sold all that he had. And that actually is also true of everybody, rich or poor, at that level place at the foot of the cross. The only way to get there is to give up yourself in order to obtain Christ. Give up yourself and all that you are, and in a sense, all that you have. The poor man, humanly speaking, doesn't have much, but the price is the same. Give it all up, whatever it is. The rich man, humanly speaking, has a great deal, but the price is the same. Give it all up, whatever it is. Now, here's where the rich man has the disadvantage. Because he has more things, it's harder for him to turn loose. And that is exactly what Jesus taught, remember, in the account of the rich young ruler, who came to Christ saying, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus started out by talking about the commandments. You know what the commandments are. Do these and you shall live. And he said, well, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack now? Wow, he didn't understand, did he? He had a very superficial and inadequate understanding of the commandments. All these things you've kept from your youth up? You have never lied. You've never stolen. You've never committed adultery. And probably he hadn't in the outward legal technical sense. But have you ever lusted? Have you ever coveted? All these things you've kept from your youth up? Thou shalt not covet. Come on now. All these things you've kept from your youth up, you've never told a lie. You see, it's all how you understand these commandments. You can dumb them down, or you can be honest with them. You can take that commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, and say, well, that's talking about perjury in court. I've never done that. Okay. I never have either. I've only, as far as I can remember, only testified in court one time, and I certainly didn't commit perjury. I swore to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and that's exactly what I did. It was a short testimony. There wasn't much to it. And I've never committed perjury in court, but I can't say that I've never lied, can you? You see? If you want to understand what the full meaning of those Ten Commandments are, go to the Sermon on the Mount and see how Christ dealt with them. He said, you've heard that it has been said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say, if a man hates another man, he's committed murder in his heart. Uh-oh. No, I've never killed anybody, never pulled a trigger, never beat anybody on the head with a club and killed them. But have I never hated someone? Have I never wished that they were dead? Jesus said, you've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has committed adultery already. No, I've never committed adultery. I've been faithful to my wife, thank God. I've been faithful to my wife these 40-plus years. And that's only due to the grace of God. And I'm not bragging in saying that, but I'm being honest in saying it, and I'm dealing with this commandment to help you understand what it means. I know not all of you can say what I just said. I don't think I'm any better than you because of what I claimed in regard to being faithful to my wife, because here's the point. Even though I am not technically guilty of adultery, as my wife would probably consider it, I know that I am guilty of adultery as God considers it. I have to be honest to say so. I'm ashamed of it. I'm not happy about it, but I'm honest about it. Of course, I've committed mental adultery. I must confess that that is true. And so forth, right on through the Ten Commandments. And Jesus didn't even deal with the ones at the beginning that deal with man's relationship to God, which are summarized, as you know, in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that summarizes the meaning of all the Ten Commandments. And that gets to the heart of it. Can you say that you have always loved God with all of your being? If not, you've broken the commandments. Can you say that you have always loved your neighbor as much as yourself? If not, you have broken the commandments. How can you say you've kept them? But Jesus went on with the rich young ruler, as you know, and we'll have to take that up, Lord willing, on the broadcast tomorrow. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.